And our scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 17 to 30. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one little tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and find and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Thus far as the reading of God's holy word.
And for our scripture lesson now, let us turn in the Old Testament to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And from the 11th chapter of 2 Samuel, I will read the first 15 verses. Let's hear now and listen with our hearts as well as our ears to the very word of God. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked to the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child. Then David sent to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and his servants of my lord are encamped in open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing." Then David sent to Uriah, "Wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." Here ends the reading of this passage of God's word. Let's pray together. Few of us really understand, O Lord, the spiritual warfare that goes on around every temptation that assaults your people, and what a spiritual battle it is to resist temptation. We pray, O Lord, that you would teach us from David about the problem, the conditions, the power of temptation, and how to resist it. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a message that is for us all, but I especially would address this to young people, and am saddened to see that there is not a good representation of our young people here today. So be it. But we all need to learn the lesson, and it is a matter of the subtle setting of temptation. Today, the news is replete with sexual scandal, accusations, false as well as true, the downfall of men and women because of their sex lives have caught up with them. Is it any wonder that so many successful politicians fail and fall? And while scandals have plagued government for ages, today it seems there is a new level, a new license that sets men and women up for sexual self-destruction. In another time and another place, a king was implicated in a sex scandal as well. But there were no headlines. Damage control was effective, though ruthless. And the government continued to function, but for the unfortunate death of one who got caught in the crossfire. The king was no other than King David. Though it looked like he was going to escape the consequences of this scandal, there was another whom the king was accountable to, another who was higher than the king, and he was watching. He is David's Lord, who is not a respecter of persons, and he will not let such a scandal go unaddressed. This is the story of David and Bathsheba. Now, to understand the nature of David's crime and learn a lesson for ourselves, let's go back to the conditions, first of all, that exposed David to temptation, and then appreciate the power of temptation so that we may be equipped to resist temptation. It's the conditions, the power, and resistance of temptation that I want us to look and think about this morning. First of all, the conditions that expose us to temptation. Well, there are three conditions, actually, if we look at David's situation. One was complacency, the other was idleness, and the third was passion. As for complacency, yeah, you can appreciate David now, how he's been the king now for well over 10 years, some think 20 years, successful. When he was 30 years old, after Ishbosheth died, the people sought David out because they knew him to be a king who would rule in the interest of his people. And so he did rule with justice and mercy over his people, and he honored God in all that he did. As hard as his life was before coming king, David had now put those years behind him, and he was enjoying unbroken prosperity. Now many of David's goals have been reached. David has defeated Philistia. He's defeated Moab, Syria, and Edom. He was in the process of defeating Ammon. He extended Israel's borders all the way to the Tigris and Euphrates Valley in the north and the Gulf of Aqaba in the south. Now the wealth of these nations were pouring into Israel. Israel itself was united. David's rule was well appreciated by all the people. David was in a position where he could really seek his own interests. David was in of a mind now where he could think what David wants, David gets. And the Bible warns us of this condition. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." At this point in David's spiritual life, it was like a neglected seawall crumbling against the constant surge of the tide and the pounding of the walls of the sea. Unguarded and complacent, when he least expected it, this spiritual wall would start to crumble down, and so it did. David was enjoying complacency. Then he was idle. He was at home, and he was alone. He had been sleeping, it said, probably a late afternoon siesta, as was the custom in that area. Even to this day in Eritrea, we had sleep time of siesta. Everybody did. So it was the evening. It was the cool of the evening. And David was alone. It was springtime, May or June, and that's just when your blood just flows. It's after the rainy season when the roadways were now dry and easily traveled so kings could wage war. And so David would take advantage of this time and he would send Joab at this point out to wage war with Ammon. Ammon was a constant thorn in the side of Israel, and David was going to end the defiance of Ammon once and for all. But he wasn't going to do it. Joab was going to do it. Joab went to war. David stayed home. Joab was fighting. David was at ease. David was idle. Not necessarily because he had nothing to do, but because there was nothing that he had to do. He was idle. He had time on his hands. And the third condition that exposes us to temptation is passion. That's an internal thing. David had desires. We know he was a passionate man. He demonstrated that many times while he was fleeing from King Saul. He had many wives he acquired at that time, too. Well, right now, we see it as in the springtime. And the setting is right to inspire the senses. The cool of approaching evening. He's left to himself, alone, unwatched, unoccupied. Nothing to prevent his senses from taking in the full experience of the moment. And as his eyes scan the rooftops and the gardens of the houses located below the ridge on which the palace towers, David saw a beautiful woman bathing on her rooftop. At this point, passion dethroned conscience. As someone said, an affair usually begins with emotional adultery. Jesus said in Matthew 14:19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." Well, it's emotional adultery that began here with David. Now, I need for us to note that it is normal for the opposite sex to be attracted to us. That's the way God made us. However, it is when this legitimate attraction trespasses the boundaries God has ordained for man and woman that we begin to slide down the slippery slope of desire. And trespassing those boundaries begins in the mind and the emotions and the eye. And that's why pornography is not an appropriate way of dealing with these desires. It's deceitful, like pouring lighter fluid on a pilot light of our lusts. One of the lies of our promiscuous society is that if you indulge your sexual appetite, you can satisfy it. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. Sexual permissiveness only increases it, just like it did with David. So we see David then looking down from his palace and he's gazing on her. And when he did, not only did his sexual drive increase, but corresponding to that, his integrity decreased. His judgment decreased. Now, he could have stopped right there. But he was entertaining sin in his heart so that he inquired of his servant about this bathing beauty. Now, the answer that he got should have sent flashing lights on David and red flags. It should have screamed, "Off limits!" when they got back the answer of who this woman was. It became a roadblock that's spanned by red flags and flashing lights. It should have stopped David in his tracks even then. So he had another opportunity to end it. After all, she was the daughter of Eliam. Eliam was David's faithful bodyguard. She was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, who was David's royal counselor. She was already married, and she is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, a godly man whose name means, "My light is the Lord." Bathsheba was not just a beautiful woman whom David desired, but she was a woman of a prestigious family. She was in the family with covenant attachments, covenantal commitments to one another. But when passion rules, these matters carry no weight. David had resolved to have this woman. Sin was already conceived. As James 1:14 and 15 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. When we allow passion to rule, lust will lead even against our better judgment. And it kills the conscience. Now look at David the Great. No longer consumed with the zeal for the Lord and regulated by humility. Instead, he is dominated by idleness and complacency and his passions. And now, under the leadership of lust, we see a different David the Great. Now he is great in lust to acquire what he desires. He is great in conspiracy to cover up his adultery. He's great in ruthlessness to annihilate the only man who stood between him and the desired woman, Bathsheba. These are the conditions that have exposed men to temptation and ruin from the beginning. And the same conditions are ever before us. Just pick up the paper. And there you have read about Bill Cosby for years and years and the accusations made against him, what he had done when he was a young man. We have grace he has experienced. We're now reading about the owner who teaches that when we are offended, even violated, the first recourse is to seek confession, then forgiveness, then reconciliation, and finally restoration. That is the healing ministry of the gospel. That is the path that God eventually led David down. But that's another story for another week. What we need to remember particularly are the conditions of temptation, and to watch and be on guard, to watch and to pray. Idleness, complacency, passion. Now look with me briefly at the power of temptation. The problem that so often happens when people stumble under temptation is they underestimate its power. The nature of temptation is that it wants to get a willing spirit. It promises joy. It promises ease. It promises escape. And it's all lies of the devil. Don't underestimate the power of temptation or overestimate your power to resist. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now look at David, how he could have escaped. He could have stopped with nothing more than an erotic fantasy, and recognizing it was wrong, he could have stopped, but he didn't. No, instead, as we saw, temptation fired up passion. Passion produced an unwanted pregnancy. The pregnancy called for a cover-up, and the cover-up created unforeseen complications that would haunt and chase David for the rest of his life. How the mighty have fallen. That's the power of temptation. F.B. Meyer, he so well states the outcome. He says, quote, one brief spell of passionate indulgence, and then his character blasted irretrievably. His peace vanished. The foundations of his kingdom imperiled. The Lord displeased, and great occasion given to his enemies to blaspheme. Unquote. That's the power of temptation. And of course, when teens go out, they assure mom and dad, of course, they'll be back on time. And when they're questioned about their behavior, often they'll say, don't you trust me? Well, it's not a matter of trusting your teen. It's whether you trust your teen to trust themselves, because you can't trust yourself. You can trust the devil. You can trust the devil. You can trust the flesh. But you can't trust yourself. And the person who thinks he can trust himself is usually walking down a path of destruction. David was alone. David had responsibility for himself. David was unescorted. He wasn't with him in a group setting. And look what happened to him. Now, that's not just youth, though. Make no mistake, it's not only a youth problem, it fits people in all ages. David was well into his 40s at this time. And the saddest moral catastrophes in the Bible came to, yes, older men. We remember Noah and his drunkenness when he cast off all his clothes. And that was after the flood and after he had grown vineyard and established himself. We think of Lot's incest with his daughters after he had escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction. We think of Moses' arrogance before Israel as an older man that denied him then access to the promised land. We think of Uzziah, the king, who had been faithful in every way, and then he went right into the temple himself and presumed upon the Lord and was struck then till he died. Jesus said to his disciples in Gethsemane, who had sworn with Peter that they would never forsake him, Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Now that's very meaningful, you see, because that's where we often mess up. And we underestimate the power of temptation because we think that we can enter it and then pull back. Jesus is saying, don't enter temptation. You see, it is entering temptation that fires up its power. The temptation itself is ordinarily as good as done once you consent to enter into it. That's the power of temptation. And that's what James means when he speaks of allowing desire to conceive. Once desire is conceived, he says, sin is born. That's entering temptation. David allowed desire to conceive, while Paul resolved, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. 1 Corinthians 9:27. So David allowed himself to enter, and then it was gone. You'd already started sliding. But Paul keeps his body under subjection so that he doesn't enter that door. It is entering into temptation. We must avoid at all costs. Entering. Don't go there. Don't look at that.
Don't fantasize any longer. When I was a child, I used to study dinosaurs and the great mammals, the giant mammals of the past. And I also learned about the La Brea tar pits that's situated on the edge of downtown Los Angeles. The La Brea tar pits, have you heard of it? It's a prehistoric site where thousands of years ago tar had collected and replaced the sand. A layer of water covered the oily surface. Gas bubbles escaped at irregular intervals, releasing sulfurous odor. There you find the remains of a variety of antelope, birds, and rodents that all sank to their death in these pits. Huge mastodons had become caught in the ooze and slowly sank into the mire, while its mate and calf stood helplessly, trumpeting their panic. Saber-toothed tigers with huge incisors show how fearsome beasts can become helpless once they have waded into the pitch. But how were these animals drawn into these traps? It was the deceptive allure of fresh waters in a dry climate. Rain is scarce in Southern California. Rain falling on the tar, when it did, would not evaporate, it wouldn't mix, it wouldn't sink into the black pit, but it would sit on the surface, reflecting what appeared to be a refreshing pool of water. Animals would come to the brink and step into the soft surface in order to drink the water. Their feet would begin to sink into the ooze. And unlike soft mud, it would be much, much more difficult to extract their feet from the suction of the tar. The more they struggled, the less able they were to extricate themselves. And then they would slowly sink into the pit with nothing to pull them out. These animals had been lured with the promise of thirst-quenching drinks of water. But many of them found instead a slow, agonizing death. That is the power of temptation. Don't even enter it. Don't put your foot on the shore. It's deceptive. Now, let me give you the good side of it. How do we resist temptation? And you may well be wondering, how can I keep myself from even entering into temptation if all around? The resistance of temptation. First, I read a very wise man who suggested and picked up on this with David. Understand the seasons. That's the first thing. It was the season when kings were supposed to go out to war that David stayed home. But that was also then the season that began the summer and the warm breezes and the wonderful climate. That's when the mourning doves would be cooing. David didn't pay attention to the season. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. If he had been where he was supposed to be, he wouldn't have been in this encounter. Now, in general, complacency and idleness are seasons that expose us to passion and lust. And so we've got to be careful not to mix idleness with long periods of being alone. It makes us vulnerable. That's the season that encourages wandering eyes to things that will arouse desire and passions that are forbidden, like in literature or magazines or movies or TV shows or what have you. And that's in general. You put yourself in a climate of complacency, idleness, to allow passions to rise, and you put yourself in trouble. But there are also particular seasons that we are especially vulnerable to. We all have our seasons that we can catch us off guard. If you're going to defeat temptation, you need to be aware of these seasons in your life. And it's not the same for everybody. It might be after a time of hard work when you're exhausted. It might be after a big success or accomplishment when you feel like celebrating. Or it may be when you are feeling susceptible to failure and frustration. What season is it for you that makes you vulnerable to temptation? If you don't understand your season, the enemy of your soul will make sure that the moment where you are not looking, he will provide the right lure, the right bait, the right sight, even the right smell to entice you and catch you off guard when you are vulnerable. Eve was alone. And Eve was apparently hungry enough that she would have enjoyed some good fruit. The devil availed himself of that opportunity. Eve's lust for the tree was through the eyes, and it looked good to the eyes. Christ was alone. Christ was hungry, desperately hungry. And the devil came to him during the time of his temptation to take advantage of this season when he might be weakest. There is exposure to a beautiful woman or an attractive man that prompts adultery of the heart too, when you're searching or when you're alone. These are temptations the devil uses to spring upon us during the seasons of our greatest weakness. Be careful and understand the seasons when you are most vulnerable. It's true. Then, once we can recognize the seasons of temptation, how do we resist? Let me give you three R's. Three R's to resist temptation. They're not profound, but they're taught in the Bible. First R is refocus. Second is run. And third is respect. First R to resist temptation is refocus. Temptation's power is wrapped up, you see, in distracting you from what's important. And your focus gets changed through that encounter with temptation. And you need to stop and refocus where you should be at, what you should be doing. I had noted that David didn't have to do a lot of anything at that particular time. But it doesn't mean that he didn't have things that he could have been doing. Instead, he allowed his focus to fix itself on Bathsheba while she was bathing, and he never took his eyes off her. Refocus your thinking on God. It's awful hard to think about God when you're struggling and entertaining temptation. Focus on God in prayer. Jesus said to his disciples to watch and pray. Yeah, we looked at that verse before, and don't enter into temptation. But how do we keep from entering into temptation is to watch and pray. Mind your focus and pray to God. Prayer retains a holy atmosphere of the heart and cultivates an environment even holy angels would enter into. Refocus. Second, run. Okay, if refocusing doesn't put distance between your thoughts and the temptations, then yes, run. Run for your life. David was in a place and a time when his senses were full and alert in the cool of the day and the evening. And what he needed right then is to run to Abigail. Or run to his office. Or run down to the street and visit with the people. Do what Joseph did. When Potiphar's wife tempted him, he ran, and he ran so hard he didn't even go back for his robe. That's determination to run, to get away from, to put a distance between you and temptation. Even the allures of Potiphar's wife couldn't stop Joseph because he was running so fast. Take a cold shower. Go out to the mall. Visit a friend. Pick up a book and read. Get back to that project that you are interested in. Force yourself to get started on something else so that you can refocus and get away and run to that. So refocus, then run, then third, respect. take a moment to respect the boundaries that God has set up and relationships. I had said it is natural that men and women be attracted to one another. It's the way God made us. It's when we cross and trespass beyond the boundaries that God has set for our relationships, proper relationship behavior, marital relationships. Respect those boundaries and relationships. Interesting, we remember David. He had inquired about Bathsheba, and all the red flags went up and the flashing lights because of who she was. And it never even swayed him, because he didn't take time to respect the boundaries that God had set up. We need to consider how our gratification can bring terrible misery into our lives, but maybe even worse, the life of someone else. Ask Bathsheba. The Bible never tells us about what she went through in all of that. Did she even have a choice when David sent for her? And what's she going to do now when David seduces her? And then she writes to him and says, I am pregnant. And what is she going to do? We do understand that she suffered, though. We do, because when we find out that the baby that she gave birth to died, David went in to her to comfort her. She needed it. But this tells us that he did not have respect for these boundaries that God had set, and it created tremendous misery for others. There is safety inside the boundaries of God's law, safety inside the boundaries of marriage, in the arms of one's own spouse. Safety in the straight and narrow way that leads to life. Respect the boundaries and ask yourself, is this permissible or am I trespassing? Refocus, run, respect. And add that to consider the seasons of your life when you are most vulnerable. This is not a great chapter in David's life. It changed everything. And we're going to discover the tragic results that this temptation brought on David. Adultery and murder, the death of the child, spiritual depression. It changed everything for David, changed his family, changed his nation. Nothing would ever be the same again. Do you see what the power of temptation can be and how destructive it can be? Are we that afraid? We should be. We should be terrified at the power of temptation, because it's not just floating in the air like allergies. It's used by a deceiving devil who will twist it in any way he can to destroy your witness, your life, or your marriage. And so we look at David and we bemoan the fact that this so goes the one of the most sad and sordid stories of Bible history. I know you hear it all the time, and I haven't been real friendly this morning, but I love you, and I can't emphasize to you enough how important it is in this particular day and age, with the media the way it is, and with loose morals the way they are in America today. You hear it, you'll hear it again. Flee youthful lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. When going to war against temptation, the best strategy is flight. The best strategy is flight. Let us make a covenant with our eyes and pray. Turn away my eyes from beholding iniquity. And may we keep ourselves under the watchful eye of the Lord. Let's pray together. What we have been meditating on this morning has impacted family after family, marriage after marriage. And apart from the forgiveness of Christ, who could escape? Temptation is all around and it's real. And nobody is so pure in heart, so virtuous, that they would not be consumed if they enter in to temptation. So I pray, O Lord, that you really do put the fear in us. I pray, O Lord, that we will keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. I pray that we would be wise and recognize where we're weak, the seasons that we're exposed to. And I pray that we will actually have the power of will before temptation snares us to refocus, to run, and to respect relationships. Help us, O Lord. Keep us pure. Keep us in the straight and narrow, we beg. We beg you in Jesus' name. Amen.